This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke in the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's mother and father were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary, "This child is destined for the falling the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There also was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The ground of hope. Why don't you just shut up? The people were tired of the prophet's blatherings. So what if Cyrus the Persian had told them they could go back home? They had never known that home. So what if the grandparents said it was a great place, a land of milk and honey? The Israelites didn't care about that. What they had now was important. They had worked hard in the lands of Babylon, working hard under difficult circumstances to make a life for themselves. And they had just started, just in these passing of generations, just started to finally gain some of the security and the affluence that had been due to them for so long. They had been pushed down by their captors. And true, they still weren't, you know, first-class citizens. But surely, what was known, this was safe, this was secure, had to be better than going back to a desolate ruin. The prophet Isaiah had other words. And to the peoples, so what? The prophet had a different message. when the people said that the land of Babylon was what they knew, when they had no hope of anything different, they were being realistic. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed to them again and again and again of a different vision. Not a vision based in what could be seen, but one that could only be found through the hope in his heart. While the people had no hope of anything different, Isaiah forwent the advice of all the best psychotherapists and family counselors. Isaiah doesn't keep his arguments short against them, even when they've stopped up their ears and told him to be quiet. Isaiah says instead, "I will not keep silent. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent." Zion, that mountain in that land that you refuse to think about. Zion, that promised place of God's presence. Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, for on Zion, God will touch the earth again, and we will know it in our bones, and we will walk in the land that God has blessed. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the people's vindication shines out like the dawn and salvation like a burning torch. The prophet Isaiah says, "I cannot keep silent. I cannot keep silent in that land of hopelessness in which you are living, my people, because I cannot help but hope." The prophet and the people were walking on different ground. The Israelites in captivity. They had been in captivity for decades. For a couple generations, it was 70, 80 years after being taken away. To put that into context, that's almost as long as Christ the King has been founded. It's as if we had been without a building for that long, been without a temple, been without a community. And now somebody's saying we should go back to what we were doing 70 years ago. We've moved on, the people say. We've had to make do in hard places. We have hard-won victories here. We are setting up our lives. We are finding new ways to be in relationship. So what if we're forgetting our traditions? So what? This is what's real. Prophet, you are only operating in fantasy. The prophet, Isaiah, of course, saw things differently. Knew things to be different. For the ground that the prophet walked in was the ground of ultimate reality. Eternal ground. And the people, those that were saying that their choices were based on what was real, they were only trusting in what could only ever pass away and die. The ground the prophet walked on was the ground of God's eternal heavenly realm, where hope springs abundant, where flood waters receive and a rainbow of promise eternally stretches out overhead. The ground that the prophet walked on was the ground where the stars speak words of promise, of descendants and legacy and purpose, even to an old childless couple like Abraham and Sarah. The ground where the prophet walked was the ground where brothers renewed their bonds of relationship even after tragedy. Even after betrayal, like Jacob and Esau coming back together at the end of Jacob's journey and rejoicing and embracing and being family again. The ground that the prophet walked on was the ground where the bushes on the mountains burn and are not consumed, where God speaks upon the mountaintop, where the waters of rivers and seas pile up to make pathways for those who would seek to cross them. This is the ground that the prophet walked on. And planted in that firm ground of God's word of promise, Isaiah says to the people, I will not keep silent. I can't help it. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God, who is my ground, the ground in which I am planted, the ground, too, that surrounds you, if you could only see it. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. The prophet was walking in the ground of God. Simeon and Anna were also planted in the ground of God. These two individuals that come to us at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, that interact with child Jesus here on his first trip to the temple at only a few days old. Simeon and Anna had been planted in the ground of God for a long time. They were known to be righteous and devout people. Righteous meaning that they lived out healthy relationships in their lives. Devout in that they practiced their faith with a faithful sincerity and a pureness of heart, an openness to the Spirit of God that then rested upon them, that sprang up within them, that directed their steps, that they were worshiping and fasting and praying. And they were doing these things, not just an hour a week, or every other week, or once a month, but night and day, the scriptures say, they were seeking and aching for the presence of God. And in that seeking, in that aching, in that returning to these practices of faith, these grounding practices, they were grounded in God, and they walked in a realm of hope, planted in that grounding, eternal presence. And as they were grounded, the world around them, it didn't necessarily look as the world that they saw. There was still empire. There was still subjugation and oppression. There was a need for hope because there was great despair, but they walked yet in hope because they could not do otherwise. They were seeking the Lord's consolation, seeking the redemption of the Lord, looking ahead and forward in hope for that consolation. And here in the midst of that hope, after years and years of hoping, here comes a child. And the Spirit of God says, this one. And Simeon comes in, and here is a child. And Simeon grabs that child up, and this child who hasn't done anything yet but eat and poop and sleep. Here is the salvation of God. Here is the fulfillment of hope. Simeon holds this child and here sees a child who will grow in strength. Strength that will be used not for the powers of empire, but for the purposes of emancipation. Here is a child who will grow and who will be so vulnerable as he is now, needing everything from others in the world, who will vulnerably open himself to all others in the world and to God, and to be so open to God that his eyes will understand that even the so-called victories of the real world are only ever temporary. For here is a child who will face defeat, who will experience betrayal, who will be tortured, who will be arrested, who will grow to know desertion and abandonment, and yet will always plant his feet in the ground of hope, because he is hope incarnate. Here, this child, Jesus, the fulfillment and the ground of all Christian hope, is flesh and blood and among us now. As we step into the new year, we look ahead at the year that has gone past and at the year before us. And as we step ahead into the new year and make our plans, fill up our calendars, as Christina talked about, where do we plant ourselves? Where will you plant yourself? What will be the ground that surrounds you in this new year? Will it be the realities of the world, the consumerism, the stories of war and the threats of violence? Not that they aren't real, but that they are temporary. The politicking, the arguing, the constant bickering, the hopelessness. Our world struggles to find hope. There is an epidemic of despair and depression and loneliness as people seek for purpose in what is their life. And yet there is one for whom the hope springs eternal, in whom hope always shines. And let us plant ourselves there this year, seeking out the words of God in Scripture, seeking out the practices of faith in prayer, seeking out those healthy relationships with those that we are in love with, seeking out that openness to God's Holy Spirit, worshiping when we can, worshiping and serving when we are able, endeavoring to be on mission for God in the new year. Living according not to what the world says must be true, but to what God says is true. To live in that reality, in that realm of love, which is always offered, but never imposes itself. Never imposes itself because it is patient. Never imposes itself because it is kind. Never imposes itself, but always offers itself to us, that land, that realm, that ground of God's hope. In that hope, let us step into the new year and plant ourselves eternally there. For that hope will never disappoint. Amen.